Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell in these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the Lord God of peace will be with you.
Songs of praise to his name and to study from his word. We're grateful for the presence of each and every one here. It shows that you are interested in spiritual things and you are an encouragement to us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're also grateful and most especially grateful for your presence and your attendance. We hope that you'll stick around and let us get to know you a little bit better at the conclusion of our services this morning. In the book of Philippians, as Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, as we just read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You think about life and you think about what people are searching for, and it seems that people will look for joy or satisfaction, peace of mind from all sorts of sources. They will turn to their families, and they will enjoy spending time with families, going out and about and doing certain things with their family, in family hobbies and family vacations and things of that nature, things that will bring joy and satisfaction to them through being with one another. Maybe they will turn to consumerism. Maybe they like to buy things, and they think that if I buy this, then this is what is going to bring me ultimate satisfaction. Until that wanes, until then they buy the next thing that brings them that satisfaction. Or maybe in the anti-consumerism movement, maybe you're a minimalist and you like to get rid of stuff. Maybe you think that getting rid of stuff is what is going to give me joy and satisfaction. Maybe it's spending time at work and trying to work and earn money and save up for retirement and certain goals, and that is what is going to bring you satisfaction. Maybe it's having friends or popularity and influence within the community. Maybe it's in politics. That's something that I seem to recognize more and more, is that whenever you just listen to the language of every political season, people will say, trust in this election. This is the most important one. That this is going to be the one that solves everything. And that we are constantly being torn to look for satisfaction or comfort or peace of mind from every different direction. And you might begin to think that finding joy is like catching lightning in a bottle, that it is chasing after the wind, as Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes. Yet the Bible does speak about how we can have true joy. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul, he means that whenever he wrote that. He meant that you can ascertain that sense and that feeling of joy. And perhaps a way that we don't always understand. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to have joy, and it's interesting to at least recognize the circumstances in which he was in as he wrote those words. He was in jail, a Roman prison, not known for all the amenities that might come along with a federal prison here in the United States, but it was a hard way to live. Dark, cold, and uncomfortable. And he was there and he was able to write those words to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, rejoice in the Lord, if we just quit reading there, that's easy enough, isn't it? But he adds that word always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray always? Sure, we understand that. Pray without ceasing, don't we? In good times, we can be thankful. In bad times, we can ask for help. That makes sense, doesn't it? Pray always. Pray without ceasing. In good times or bad, we know we need to pray. But rejoice always, even whenever things don't seem to be very joyful, whenever things are extremely challenging, maybe whenever we're sad or discouraged or even depressed, whenever we are facing difficult circumstances, Paul still admonishes us to find joy. And as Paul was writing this, and as we mentioned, he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 18, a passage that we will look at in a little bit even further, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." It seemed that Paul was able to find of his joy, and that joy is rooted in Jesus Christ, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And that even whenever things might be disruptive in our life, whenever there might be sickness or whenever there might be worry and concern and anxiety and things that are not always going as well as we might like for them to go at work or in our families, whenever we have all those things that are building up, and yet we can take comfort in the fact and we can rejoice in the fact that the gospel saves. The gospel changes us for the better. And Paul focused on Christ in the proclamation of the gospel, and that is when which he decided and determined in his mind that he was going to be rejoicing. Because joy is based on our mindset. It's a choice. And that's why Paul talks so much about joy. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, the New American Standard Bible reads, "Have this attitude or mind," as some translations might say, "have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." In chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think there's a point that we need to note from these verses. The mind or the attitude, he says, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, and then here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, that has to do with our mind, will guard your heart and your mind. Because joy and our mind are connected. And if we get our mind right, then we can have joy at all times, and even in extremely challenging and difficult times. And perhaps one of the most difficult times that we have trouble finding the joy in is whenever there's conflict. Whenever there are difficult things going on, whenever we are engaged in conflict. If you're like me, then you don't like conflict. You don't like engaging in something that is going to be uncomfortable, or something that is going to, or you have to maybe go and correct something, or you have to engage and confront somebody about something that they have done, or maybe that they that you have done to them. You just don't want to go that step. But even whenever there are things that might arise that would create conflict, I would suggest to you that we can have joy even in those circumstances. Nothing zaps joy away from you any quicker than when you hear the constant grumbles and complaining from certain folks. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 14, Paul writes this admonishment, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." That's hard, isn't it? That might be up there with rejoice always, with as difficult as that might seem. But to do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining and murmuring. But the fact is that we can still learn to develop a sense of joy even whenever we do have to hear the constant complaints and the moans and the grumbles from people. Whether they be people from church or whether they be people at work or in our family, we all probably know that one person who whenever they call you or they text you, it's always going to be something negative. They don't want to talk to you about something positive, right? They're always going to have some kind of complaint. We all probably know somebody. Maybe we are that person. But even if we are facing that kind of situation, we can still learn to navigate that and find a sense of joy. Because we can first pause and consider that there is work that needs to be done. And that if we are going to think about complaining, then we need to stop and do a self-evaluation. Am I doing something to help solve the problem? Am I doing something first to help make the situation better? Because my complaint might just make it worse. And then whenever we might see that that person's calling us, they're going to have some kind of complaint, maybe we can learn to shift the conversation to be about more positive things and spiritual things. Maybe we can find something that would help develop and deepen the relationship rather than just focus on what is negative. And maybe if you're leaning to the, maybe you're realizing, maybe I am that person that does complain a little bit too much. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 15, just after Paul says to do all things without grumbling or disputing, he says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." If you are complaining, just stop and think about what your grumbling and complaining might say. Not about the person you might want to complain about, but what does your complaining say about you? Because typically if you complain about something, there is one person that you never complain about. Yourself. Isn't that right? You never complain about what you did. Or how you did. You complain about how someone else might have done something and how that affected you, and then you had to adjust your plan, right? But we have to learn that even whenever there is complaining going on, we can have joy. We can still navigate this, and we are expected to still have joy in our life. We cannot allow the complaints from somebody to zap us of all our energy and all our focus and all our joy. Because at the end of the day, if what you say dictates my strength and my faith and my courage to do what is right, then that is very shallow and empty faith. And so we need to be sure that we focus that our joy even in times whenever there might be conflict and complaining. Or maybe we need to choose joy when people do good things, but with insincere motives. You know, sometimes we can see the actions of a person and we know that they did something nice. But then we go back home and we might start thinking, well, they had an ulterior motive. It wasn't that they were being sincere. They weren't being absolutely genuine in this. This is why they really did this, because they want me to do this for them. Maybe we go home and we kind of reason that way. Or maybe we say they just wanted to make me feel bad. And so we kind of assign all these impure motives to these people, even whenever they did something that was nice or something that was good or maybe something that was helpful. And I imagine this is one of the most challenging things to accept, but it's something that the Apostle Paul understood. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 15, as Paul is in prison, okay, he is in jail, and in verse 15 he says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." That is, some are preaching for ulterior motives, some are preaching because they genuinely want others to be saved. He goes on in verse 16, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." And then, what would you expect him to say at that point? Those other people that aren't preaching Christ for the right reason, you might expect him to say they need to quit preaching, right? That's not what he says, is it? He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Paul was still able to find some way for him to change his mindset just a little bit, where he could stop and he could see at least a little bit of value that might be coming. It doesn't seem that these people were teaching something that was false. He was able to see that they are proclaiming Christ, and even if they were doing it because they wanted a check, or that they just wanted recognition, or that they just wanted to build up a reputation for themselves, he was able to see Christ is proclaimed. Sometimes people do good things, and even if their motives are not exactly what they ought to be, and even if we know what their motives are, you can be thankful that they did something good. You can be thankful that they did something kind for you. We can even have joy when there is combat within the church, combating false teachers. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul says that here he's warning them. He's needing to remind them of certain things about the gospel so that they would remain safe. He says, this is a safeguard for you. Beware of these people. Beware of the false circumcision. These are evil workers. He says, even in the midst of that, even whenever there might be false teaching going on, whenever there might be evil people who come in, who might be trying to sniff us out and snuff us out, you can still have joy. It might be challenging, it might be hard, but there is a situation that we can still learn joy. Because Paul says at the very opening of this, rejoice in the Lord. Even whenever he's about to warn them about false teachers throughout this chapter, he's telling them, you need to rejoice in the Lord, that my joy is not dependent upon what others do. And I think that's what this list that we're developing helps us understand, that our joy is not going to be based upon other people, other people's complaining or other people's motives or other people's teaching, that my joy needs to be rooted in Christ. Your joy can come through knowing that you worship God. Your joy in giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Your joy can come in knowing that you have an eternal reward. In Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We can have joy because of the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. And your joy can come in knowing that you have a reward. It is not depending upon other people. And even whenever there are personal disagreements within the Lord's church, in Philippians chapter 4, in this letter on joy that Paul is writing, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 2, he names two women. He says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." Here are two women that apparently have some kind of disagreement. He goes on in verse 3, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." These women, they seem to be living in some kind of tension, in some kind of disagreement, maybe some kind of verbal spat. We don't know the content of that disagreement. But he urges them to live in harmony with the Lord. Even when there might be personal disagreement, especially within the context of the local church, we're not naive. We all know that we're people. We all have different opinions and different thoughts and different suggestions. And sometimes we go with this suggestion, not that suggestion. And sometimes feelings can get hurt, even within the context of a local church. And that might be hard. That might be challenging for us when there's that kind of conflict. And what tends to happen whenever there are two major people involved in that conflict, you begin to want to try to choose sides, don't you? You want to choose a side with this person or that person. Maybe this person sits closer to me. Or maybe I like this person a little bit better. Maybe we're good friends. And so then it becomes a whole nother kind of issue. If we want to have joy, we need to learn to live in harmony with each other. Joy doesn't come from the quarrel itself, but joy can be had whenever we make peace and harmony the goal. Now, whenever there's conflict, we don't need to want to stay in the conflict. We want to get out of the conflict. We want to resolve the conflict. And whenever there might be disagreement, whenever there is something that is bothering you, maybe that somebody said something to you, or maybe somebody looked at you the wrong way, or whatever it might be that caused you to feel a certain way, don't allow those feelings to grow and to contaminate your soul. Don't be content with living in disagreement. Humble yourself. Go have a discussion. Go have a conversation. Resolve the conflict. If you're wrong, admit it. Ask for forgiveness. Resolve the conflict. Live at peace with others. Because that is the secret ingredient to having joy. Then in the book of Philippians, it seems that what Paul is really trying to shift our understanding to is that our joy comes through the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 3, In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer with you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. He goes on in verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. It is hard for me to read you all. I'm from Arkansas. I want to say y'all there. So I want you to stop and just appreciate that with me for a moment. It's challenging. But in verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In all these verses here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul wants it to be conveyed that if our joy is truly going to be rooted in Christ Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that means something. And what I just appreciate about what Paul is saying here is that Paul recognizes that he is not doing it alone. He is not doing it by himself. That Paul has partners. He has people who are participating in the gospel with him. In verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 7, at the very end of verse 7, that last phrase, you all are partakers of grace with me. Idea of being a participant and a partaker here, that is the idea of fellowship. Fellowship is not the idea of eating lasagna or having coffee and donuts, but fellowship is about our connection to the gospel and that we are all working together for the sake of the gospel. We do this by being together. He says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's something that I believe is interesting to see, that the gospel, it is supposed to bring us together. It's not supposed to alienate us. It's not supposed to separate us. It's supposed to bring us together for the cause of the gospel. When we are saved, it's not that we get to be by ourselves and be alone. It is that we are saved to be participants with one another. We work on having a positive, joyful attitude, because our attitude affects others. Our mindset affects others. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 18, Paul says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul says, your joy can be shared with me. What is your attitude like whenever you come here to worship and to see your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you coming to share and spread joy? That's what Paul wants us to realize, that our worship and our being together is a sense in where we get to recharge ourselves and find the joy that we need. That when we find joy in the gospel, when we are a participant in the gospel, we are called to live out the gospel in our life by having the mind of Jesus Christ. And we see that in all these passages of Scripture that we've looked at in Philippians chapter 1, the idea of being a participant and a partaker, that means that we need to be working. As I mentioned a minute ago, Paul recognized that he didn't do it all by himself. The work of the gospel, the work of sharing the gospel, the work of preaching the gospel is far greater than just what one person can do. It takes every single person. It takes every single member. When we are seeing the gospel have effect, it's going to take root. We will see the progress when we work together. I think in a very real way, Paul continues to recognize the commitment that the church made through supporting the gospel in a financial sense. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 15, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." And then he goes on and he's talking about the gift that they sent and how he was thankful for it and that they provided more than what Paul really needed. And he said in verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Whenever we make a commitment to support the preaching of the gospel through various efforts, that is something that is a commitment. That is our source of joy in the gospel. And then you can see that we can have joy in the church. As Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, he addresses the church. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." I think one reason that we can have joy in the church is that the gospel is proclaimed, but also because there's leadership in the church. When there is godly leadership in elders and deacons, and it's a reason to have joy for what we have been blessed with. Also, a church that loves one another and serves one another. A congregation where we don't seek our own good, but whenever we put the needs of others before our own. In Philippians chapter 2, we see this idea expressed here. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." That's the ideal, Paul says. And he says you can have that attitude and that can be done because there's someone who did it. Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Sacrifice. Removing selfish ambition. Having humility. Having a heart that wants to serve others rather than serve self or promote self. Whenever we are members of a local congregation, that you have this kind of heart and this kind of mind where we love each other and serve each other, then that is a reason to have joy. Joy is a mindset that we choose to have or not have. Joy is not dictated by our circumstances, because even in the challenging circumstances that we might face, we can still have joy. Joy is about a heart, ultimately, that is focused with laser-like precision on our Lord and Savior. Our focus is to be on God, on following His Word, and being with His people, being committed to work and serve and love one another. And if we find ourselves having very little or no joy in serving the Lord, then we need to first examine our heart and examine our life. And we need to then fix our eyes on Jesus. Look to the cross. Jesus went there to die. And Jesus teaches us the reason that the cross can bring joy. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We need to turn to Jesus if we want to find true joy in our life. Fix your eyes and fix your heart on Jesus Christ. Forget what is behind. Press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ. Because Christians have the ultimate reason to have joy. The hope of a home in heaven with our Lord and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we would love to help you make that decision to become a Christian. To believe in Jesus as the Son who came to this earth and died for your sins. And on the third day He was raised up so that you could be justified and saved. If you have never named the name of Christ, we would encourage you to come in faith, turning from your sin, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and being baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Perhaps you have made that commitment to following Christ already, and that you've already become a Christian and you've had your sins washed away, but you allowed sin and temptation to come back into your life, and that you have given in to the temptation. We would encourage you to make correction in your life. Come and repent and confess those things that you've done which are wrong. We're here to pray with you, pray for you, and help you and encourage you in whatever way we can. If you're encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.